As Bobby mentioned, next Lord's Day, our new quarter begins and we'll have the Foundations class. That Foundations class is a very, very important. In fact, it is a vital part of the teaching program that we have here at Eastside. And it is designed for those who are going to be teaching the next quarter to have the opportunity to study what you're going to be teaching the next quarter. And it's also something we encourage all of our new members, people like that, to go to. So I'd like to make you aware of that and encourage you to attend that Foundations class. We're glad to have you here. We're glad to have our visitors with us tonight. And so we just bid you listen carefully to the story that we have from God's Word this evening. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God said these words, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." This prophecy was made by God. It was a promise that was made by God, speaking to the serpent, who was the devil, and speaking to Eve. And so God said, "I will put enmity between you and me, between your seed and the woman's seed." And so this was the promise of the Savior, a promise that took thousands of years to bring to pass. We also read the passage, Galatians 4 and verse 4. "In the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law." As we come to the years of silence in the Bible record, we have a time when God was not communicating His will anymore to men. He had already communicated that will, and He had brought that part of it to a close. It now remained until the time that He would speak and would reveal the last great portion of God's revelation to men. That is what we call the New Testament. And so God broke that silence that He had observed for several hundred years when He spoke to an old man named Simeon. And He said to Simeon, "You will not die until you have seen the Lord's Christ." The angel also broke the silence of God in speaking to Zacharias, who was an old priest. And it was his lot to offer incense at the temple. And he was standing there offering incense, and suddenly there appeared on the right side of the altar the angel Gabriel. And the angel said, "I have come to bring you good news, Zacharias. You and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And you are to call his name John. He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And he will go before the way of the Lord to prepare his way." The angel waited a time, about 6 months, and then this angel made another appearance. This time he appeared to a young woman who was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And they lived in Galilee in Nazareth. And so the angel appeared to Mary and he said, "Hello, Mary. Hail, Mary. Ave Maria. Do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. And He has sent me to tell you good news. You are going to have a son. You're going to bear the Son of God, and you will call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And His Father is going to give unto Him the throne of David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of His kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said, "How will this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the Spirit said, or the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wherefore also that holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. It is also the sixth month of your kinswoman, Elizabeth, who has been barren." Mary rose up and went down and visited with her kinswoman Elizabeth. And she was there visiting with her and Zacharias until it was time for the child to be born. After John was born, Mary went back up home. And when she got back up home, Her husband, Joseph, was very, very worried and upset when he saw her again, because it was obvious that she was expecting a child. And the only explanation he had of this child was she must have been guilty of adultery, for he knew no other explanation. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, but not willing to make her a public example, was of a mind to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, and said unto him, Joseph, thou son of David, do not be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this came to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took unto him Mary his wife, but he was not intimate with her until after the child was born. Now sometime later, there were wise men in the east who saw a star. And they learned that this star was connected with the birth of the King of the Jews. And so they began following that star. They made their way to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they sought an interview with Herod the Great. And they asked Herod, where was the King of the Jews to be born? And Herod called his wise men in, and they made research. And they said, It is in Bethlehem, O king, because it is written, Thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou art little to be numbered among the thousands of Judah, nevertheless out of you shall one come forth unto me, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so the wise men set out once again, heading for Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, they found the child, and they found his mother also. But they worshiped the child. And when they had finished worshiping the child, the Lord said unto them, Do not go back to Herod the Great. Do not go back and tell him what you have found. You return home another way. And so the wise men did that. They did not go back to Herod. And when Herod found out that he had been deceived, he had been outsmarted, he rose up and commanded that all of the male children in Bethlehem up to 2 years of age be put to death. But the Lord, knowing that this was going to happen, spoke to Joseph and commanded him to rise up and take the child and his mother and flee into Egypt until after the death of Herod the Great. After the death of Herod the Great, Joseph took the child and his mother and brought them back up to the city of Nazareth. And except for one period, when Jesus was 12 years old, we don't have any further record about the growing up of Jesus, except that he grew in wisdom and in stature and increased in favor with God and men. And this period is known as the years of preparation. And they lasted for 30 years. And then one day, the ordinary became extraordinary. It was time for Jesus to step into the pages of divine history. He was already there in promise and prophecy. And he had dealt with men throughout the long existence of the earth, but he had done so as God. He had done so as the Word. And now he had become flesh and dwelt among us. This was Emmanuel, God with us. The day came, that was the last day as a private citizen at Nazareth. And he left and went down to where his kinsman John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan. And when he got down there, he came to John, his kinsman, and said that he wanted to be baptized. And John said, I have need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me. Jesus said, Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness. And so John baptized him. And when John baptized him, as Jesus came up out of the water, he was praying. And the heavens were opened, And the Spirit descended in bodily form as a dove and remained upon him. And a voice spoke out of the heavens and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he was 40 days without food and water. And he was tempted of the devil. During the time he was gone, the Jews sent messengers to John the Baptist. And they said, Who are you? And he said, I am not the Christ. Well, then, are you Elijah? No, I am not Elijah. Because he knew they meant by that, are you literal Elijah? Come back again. Are you that prophet? He said, No, I am not that prophet. Well, then, who are you? Tell us who you are so that we can go back and tell those who sent us what you say. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ye ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. If you are not the Christ, they said, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the prophet, then why are you baptizing people? He said, I indeed baptize with water. But I tell you, there is one who is in your midst even now. And I'm not worthy to take his shoes off. And John explained that he did not know. He said, And I knew him not. I knew him not to be the Messiah. Now he knew that he was his cousin. He knew he was his kinsman. John knew that Jesus was his kinsman. And he knew that Jesus was a better man than he was, but that was the extent of his knowledge. He did not know that Jesus was the Messiah. And he explains himself. John explains himself in John 1. He who sent me to baptize told me that upon whomsoever I behold the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, I have seen and I bear witness that this is the Son of God. And Jesus returned from the temptation. And John immediately began to point his disciples to him and to say, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus began to meet his disciples, John and Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael. And for some time he continued to call his apostles unto him. But this was the beginning of his ministry. He did not remain here a very long time before he went back up to the land of Galilee, performed some miracles up there, and then went over to Capernaum, stayed there for a little while. But then he came back to Jerusalem. This was the first Passover that Jesus attended as an adult, but as the Christ, as the anointed Christ. John tells us of several Passovers. There's the one in John 2:13. There is an unnamed feast in John 5:1. There is another Passover in John 6:4. And then there is a Passover in John chapter 12. And it is the years between those four Passovers that give us the indication that Jesus had a ministry of about 3.5 years. And that depends on that feast in John 5:1 being a Passover. It doesn't say it is. But most students believe that it was. And so this is the first Passover that Jesus comes to Jerusalem during as the Christ. While he is there, he cleanses the temple and makes a strong impact upon many. And there was one who came to him by night. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus came and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man come from God because no one could do the signs that you do unless God be with him. And Jesus took the words of Nicodemus that you are one come from God, and he based his whole conversation with Nicodemus around that idea. And he said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, The truth is, unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now don't marvel that I say unto you, you must be born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it will, and we don't see where it came from, and we don't see where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And all Jesus meant by that was, there are things that happen in this world that we cannot observe and we cannot see with the unaided eye. And yet they are real. There are realities that you do not see with the naked eye, but they are nevertheless real things and real forces. And he illustrated it with such a simple thing as the wind. And Nicodemus said, How can these things be? And Jesus said, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not understand these things? And what Jesus meant by that was, Nicodemus, do you not understand that transformation and change and growth is at the very heart of man's relationship with God? You are a teacher in Israel and you don't know that? And it's extremely important that you and I understand that what Jesus was saying was, Nicodemus, you are supposed to be in the business of teaching people. Do you not understand that transformation and growth and renovation is what it's all about? Jesus remained in Judea at this time until there were two significant events that occurred. One of them was that he got the word that John the Baptist had been taken and put in prison by Herod Antipas. And the other thing was that he learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself personally did not do it. And when he heard these things, he left and went back up into Galilee. When he got back up into Galilee, he began the phase of his work which we know as the Great Galilean Ministry. This was the longest period of his ministry. It lasted for a year and a half to almost 2 years, about that long. And during this time, he did so many things. Of course, I'm not going to try to tell you all of those things, but I'm going to outline it like this. That Jesus came to have to prove to men that He was divine, that He was the Son of God. Never did anyone have a more challenging job than Jesus had. But never did anyone have more equipment than Jesus had to do that job with. And through the miracles that He did, He showed that He had the power He claimed to have. He demonstrated that He was divine, that He was God, with the power which He possessed. He also demonstrated it with the teaching which He did. He also demonstrated it by the life that He lived. And He called His apostles. And He cultivated His acquaintance with them. He had already met Peter. He had already told him, in fact, your name will be Peter. But he continued to associate with Peter. And one day, Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and Andrew and James and John had been fishing. So he told Peter to back the boat out just a little bit offshore and let him sit in the bow of the boat. And so Jesus sat in the bow of the boat and he taught the people that were there on the shore. When he had finished teaching the people on the shore, he said to Peter, now then, back your boat off into the deeper water and lower your nets. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night. We haven't caught a thing, but because you say, we'll do it. So they backed the boats off into the deeper water, lowered the nets down in the water, and when they began to pull the nets up, they wouldn't come up. They had so many fish in those nets that the threads began to break. And they realized we can't just pull the nets over the side of the boat. They had so many fish in those nets that the nets were breaking. And they had to call for James and John to come and help get the fish in. And Peter made his way to the Lord. And he fell down at the Lord's feet. And he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In other words, Peter began to realize fully what he was dealing with. Peter began to realize, I'm not dealing with a human. I'm not dealing with an ordinary man. I'm not even dealing with just a prophet. I'm dealing with someone who goes even beyond a prophet. And so Jesus did these miracles, and He taught these great lessons. There was a centurion who sent word to Jesus, Lord, my bondservant is ill. Will you come and heal him, or will you heal him? Except the centurion did not come himself. He sent the Jews, some Jewish messengers. The Jews themselves came to Jesus for the centurion. And when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, would you come and heal the servant of this centurion? He's a good man. He built our synagogue. And that was, you know, that to the Jews, that would mean, oh, he's a good man. He built our synagogue. And Jesus said, yes, I'll come. And so Jesus began to walk with him. They began to make their way toward the centurion's house. And the centurion heard that Jesus was coming to his house. And the centurion was very upset. And he sent friends out to say, no, Lord, no, please don't come to my house. I am not worthy for you to come to my house. I am a man of authority. I have soldiers, and I say to this one, go and do this, and the other one, go and do that. And I say to a servant, do this, and he does it. You have only to say the word, and it will be done. You do not have to come to my house. And Jesus looked around those Jews that were with him, and he said, I tell you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the friends were sent on back home, back to the centurion's house. And when they got back to the centurion's house, they found that the servant was healed. The servant was well. As Jesus continued to teach and work and do His miracles, He cultivated these apostles. And finally, when they were ready, He sent them out on the limited commission. And when He sent them out, He continued also Himself teaching while they went out and learned what it was to go out and teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And finally, when they were back, when they had come back, He took them apart into a desert place, meaning in a deserted place. At least that was the plan. At this point, it was 1 year. At this point, it was 1 year till the death of Jesus. It was about the time of a Passover, John 6 and verse 4. And He was in this remote region, and yet the multitudes assembled there, and He taught them. And when He had taught them all day, the disciples were saying, Lord, you need to send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus said, feed them yourselves. Why, Lord, we don't have anything to feed them. Why, there's a boy here. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Have everyone to sit down in groups of 50s and 100s. And so everyone sat down. The whole multitude sat down on the grass. And then the disciples came to Jesus, and He blessed the bread and the fish. And that means that He gave thanks for them. And He began to break it and break it and break it and break it and hand it out. And the disciples were very busy carrying the food out to the people. And Jesus was very busy breaking it and breaking it. And it was carried until everybody said, no, I've had plenty, thanks. No more. No more for me. 5,000 men. And Matthew adds, plus women and children. There probably were 15,000 people here. And when Jesus had fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish, He said, now take up the fragments. And they did. And there were 12 baskets full of fragments. And the people said, yay, let's make Him king. And Jesus said, no way, no, I'm not going to be your king the way you want me to be king. And he dismissed them. And he told his apostles, you go on across the water and I will join you later. So they set out on a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went into the mountain and prayed. And when he had prayed most of the night, he came down from the mountain. And there was a storm out on the sea. This is when Jesus walked on the water. And this is when Peter walked on the water. Do you think you would ever forget walking on the water if you ever had that experience? And I think to the day he died, Peter never even came close to forgetting the night he walked on the water. The next day the multitude came looking and they found Jesus. And they said, Teacher, we didn't know how you came here. Sort of an idle remark. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You did not seek me because you saw signs and believed. You sought me because you ate loaves and were filled. Now what you ought to do is to work for the food that gives you eternal life. And they said, well, what are the works that we should do? How about believing on me? Instead of being concerned, is it the Sabbath day? Is it tithing? Is it, what about doing the work that the Father has given you to do, which is to believe on me? Well, you give us a sign. You give us a sign so we can believe. And one is tempted to say, well, what about yesterday? Remember that? But Jesus said, or they went on and said, Moses gave the children of Israel the manna. Jesus said, Moses did not give the bread of heaven. It was my Father that has given you the real bread of heaven. And you could eat the manna and you get hungry again, but whoever eats this bread will fill, it will satisfy. And so as he continued to talk with them, he was making the point, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life. And what Jesus meant by that had nothing whatever to do with the Lord's Supper. But what he meant by that was that if you do not accept the truth that I am the Son of God into your inmost person, into the inmost depths of your mind and heart, if you do not believe that and accept that, you cannot have life. There it is. And many of this multitude turned and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to Peter and the apostles, and he said, well, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so Jesus continued his wonderful teaching and preaching throughout that year. And when he had finished that year, he came to the last week. He crossed the river Jordan at Jericho. He made his way up the steep climb from the Jordan Valley up to the city of Bethany, probably arriving there on Friday evening as sunset drew nigh. He spent the Sabbath at Bethany. And when the Sabbath was over that evening, which was Saturday evening, there was a feast at the house of Simon the leper. And that's when Mary came in. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. That's when Mary came in and anointed the feet of Jesus. That's when Judas made his comment. What a waste! What a waste of this ointment! Why, this could have been sold for 300 days' wages and given to the poor. But Judas was not concerned about the poor. He was a thief. And he wanted the money so that he could steal it. The next day was the first day of the week. Sunday. And that was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. In other words, he rode an animal that had not been broken. He rode an animal that had not been trained. He rode that animal in. And we think of the words of Zechariah as he addresses Jerusalem and Zion, saying, Your king is lowly. Your king comes to you bringing salvation. He is lowly, riding upon a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the people met him as he rode into the city, and they took their garments and laid them down on the path before him. And they took branches of the palm trees and laid them down on the path before him. And they said unto him, Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And the word Hosanna, H-O-S-A, is basically the same word as Joshua. Basically the same word as Hosea. Basically the same word as Jesus. It is a word that means save. And the N-A on the end is just a kind of a little polite. Save now. Save, Lord. Save, please. And so Jesus came into the city. And every evening he went out of the city to the Mount of Olives and remained in a place of private or privacy. On Monday, as he came back into the city, they came to a fig tree. The fig tree looked like it ought to have something on it. But it didn't have anything on it. There were no new figs. There were no signs of old figs. It was a barren tree. And Jesus said, Cursed be thou from henceforth. And he went on into the city. And when he got into the city, he went to the temple. And he found in the temple that they were abusing and making the temple just what it was when he cleansed it back in John 2 at the beginning of his ministry. He cleansed the temple again. He said, It is written, My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it a den of robbers. And he drove them out. Tuesday, they came back into the city. And when they came by the fig tree, Peter said, Lord, look, the tree is dead. As if, surprise, surprise. Jesus looked at the tree and he said, If you have faith, even as the grain of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, Be thou lifted up and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Jesus was merely saying, You will have the power from God to be able to do what God expects you to do, whatever that is. And when they got into the city, then the Jews came and they went on the attack. And they came and they questioned them and they tried to silence him, but they could not. They could not. Wednesday was a day of rest, quietness. But the Jews had made up their minds that they were going to wait until after the Passover was gone, because they could not figure out how to get Jesus to himself. So they were going to just wait. And then opportunity came knocking. One of the inner circle came. Judas Iscariot came and said, What will you give me if I will show you where you can find him? If I deliver him into your hands, what will you give me? And they agreed on the price of 30 pieces of silver. And Judas began to look for his opportunity. On Thursday, preparations were made by the disciples for the Passover that evening. And that evening, Jesus met with his disciples and they ate the Passover together. And as they ate the Passover together, Jesus taught them many things. And the apostles fussed with one another about who is going to be the greatest. So Jesus arose from the supper and laid aside his outer garment and tied a towel about himself. And he took a basin of water that was there and he began to go to the disciples and he began to wash their feet. Now their feet were dirty. He did not wash clean feet. This was not a ritual. This was an act of kindness and mercy and consideration on the part of Jesus. It was not a ritual, nor was he ordaining a ritual, because he did not say, I have given you a ritual. He did not say, do this in remembrance of me. But he taught them that I am giving you an example that you should do as I have done. In other words, that you should not be concerned about who's going to be the greatest, but you should be concerned with mercy and kindness and service to one another. And one can only imagine what those disciples thought as he came to the first one's feet and washed his feet. And he came until he came to Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, what are you doing?" The Lord said, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will understand later." "Well, you're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me." Peter said, "Then, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head also." And Jesus said, "If a man is clean, except for his feet, all he has to do is wash his feet, and then he'll be clean. And ye are clean, but not all." And by that he meant that the disciples as a group were clean except one. When the Passover was finished, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And out there in the Mount of Olives, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. And while he prayed, Judas was leading the mob. And they came up and they took Jesus. And they captured him. Except they didn't capture him. He gave himself over to them. Remember that he had already said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." So they took him to the house of Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Annas said, "What are these things you've been teaching?" And Jesus said, "If you wanted to know what I taught, ask those who heard me." And a soldier standing by slapped Jesus in the face. Jesus said, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if not, then why did you slap me?" Then they took him on to Pilate, or took him on to the house of Caiaphas. And in the night, Caiaphas called the Jews together, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, and they mistreated Jesus and they condemned him. And they condemned him by his own testimony. Then they held another little trial as soon as it was daylight to give it the appearance of legality. And they condemned him. They wanted him dead. And they wanted him shamed. They wanted him discredited. They wanted him publicly executed. And so they brought him to Pilate. And they said, We have judged this man and we have found him worthy of death. We have a law, and by our law he ought to be put to death." Well, why? What wrong has he done? And they didn't want to go into that. Take it from us. No. What's he done wrong? Well, he wants to be king. He says he's going to be king. So Pilate took him inside and said, "Tell me, are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Why do you ask? Is it because you want to know, or is it because of what others have said?" Pilate was nonplussed. He said, "Do you not know that I have the power to release you? And don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power at all over me except it be given you." And so, well, are you a king? Thou sayest, "It is as you have said, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate learned that he was from Galilee, sent him to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas had wanted to see Jesus a long time. He had hoped to see him do a trick. That was the mentality that Herod Antipas had about it. And Jesus uttered not one word to Herod Antipas during the entire visit. Herod sent him back to Pilate and said, "I find no wrong that man has done. Find nothing worthy of death." Pilate, over and over again, told the Jews, "I find no cause of death in him. I will chastise him and let him go." No! If you do, then you're not a friend of Caesar. So finally, Pilate washed his hands, delivered Jesus over to be crucified, had him scourged, and then delivered him over to be crucified, and they led Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem outside to where Golgotha waited. And he bore his own cross for a while, but then they compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry it the rest of the way. And when they got out there into the place of crucifixion, Jesus had been knowing this from the foundation of the world. He had known as well as the Father that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But now it is time. And He sees that's the place. And it's one thing to intellectualize being crucified. It is another to know it is about to be done to you. And so He was crucified. Nailed to the cross. He was on the cross for 6 hours. There was a man who was crucified and was released. He was taken down so that he lived. And he wrote, or at least reported, that every second on the cross is an eternity. Jesus was on that cross for 6 hours. At the ninth hour, there had been long periods of silence on the cross. And at the ninth hour, it was almost over. Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," quoting the words of Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus knew the psalm well. And He knew that in the first half of that psalm, the psalmist is speaking of his plight, of his suffering, of the fact that in the eyes of men it appeared he had been forsaken of God, that he had been abandoned. But neither the psalmist nor Christ felt in truth that he had been abandoned, because he called upon the Lord to deliver him, and the Lord did. And the last half of the psalm is filled with glorious praise for the Father. So this was the Son praying to the Father, "Let me go. I've done what I came to do. I have done it. Let me go." And after that, He said, "I thirst," and they gave Him a sip. And then He cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." And with those words, He died. And when He died on the cross, it was a victory. On the part of Pilate and the Jews, this was murder. On the part of God and Jesus, it was sacrifice. On the part of Pilate and the Jews, it was rejection. It was hatred. On the part of God and Christ, it was acceptance. It was love. And when Jesus died on the cross, that promise that had been made so long before was fulfilled. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel." When Jesus died on the cross, He wrought a blow upon Satan that Satan will never recover from. Jesus Himself was injured because He did not remain dead. That heel turned out to be a bruised heel because He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead, just as He had said. And the Hebrew writer wrote, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, He also Himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death He might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through all of their lifetime were subject unto bondage." Hebrews 2 and verse 14. No, Jesus did not remain dead, but the death was the centerpiece of the plan of God. That sacrificial death destroyed the ability of Satan to hold men. And the irony, talk about irony, talk about the supreme irony of all the ages, And it is that the devil defeated himself when he moved men to express their evil hearts and crucify Jesus. He defeated himself. Even as smart a being as Satan is no match for God. And so on the first day of the week, the women were going down to the grave to finish the job of burying. And when they got there, they were wondering, now, how are we going to get the stone back? How are we going to get in? And they saw before they got up to the tomb that the stone had been rolled back. Some of the language suggests that the stone may have been flung back as if lying on its side, so that it almost looked like, you know, something violent had happened here. Well, something violent had happened there. It was violent to the Roman Empire. It was violent to that stone there. But it sure wasn't violent to Jesus. It was power. It was power. The power which God wrought when He raised Jesus from the dead. The women ran to get somebody. And Mary Magdalene stayed. And when she looked into the tomb, there were angels. And the angels said to her, "He's not here. He is risen." And Jesus appeared to her. And He appeared to others. He appeared to the women. He appeared to two men who were on their way to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter that day. That was the first day of the week. That was the day the Lord was raised from the dead. And that evening, He appeared in the midst of a closed room, except that Thomas was not there. And He said, "Don't be afraid, it is I. Do you have something to eat?" Not because He was hungry, but to show them that He was real. And for the space of 40 days, He showed Himself alive unto them by many infallible proofs. Not some far-off appearance by somebody, but intimate appearances and discussions and conversations with those who knew Him best. They could not have been wrong about this. And there was absolutely no reason why they would have done this, why they would have thus sacrificed their lives as they did, if He had not shown them indeed that He was alive. A week later, when He did appear to them again, and this time Thomas was with them, He said, "Thomas, come hither and put your finger in the nail prints in My hands. Put your hand in the wound in My side. Do not be faithless, but believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Finally, when the 40 days were up, Jesus appeared unto His disciples, and He met with them, and they walked out to the Mount of Olives. And as they walked out to the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, "Lord, do You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father hath set within His own authority. But you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. You're going to receive that promise from the Father, which you heard from Me. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." And He told them that they were to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth." And while they stood there gazing upon Him, suddenly He began to rise up into the air. And He rose up into the air, continuing to rise until He disappeared in the clouds above. Just as you have seen an airplane fly off, maybe. Watch the airplane, try to watch it, and finally it disappears in the clouds. And all they watched and watched, and then He was gone. They were still gazing. Two men stood by them in white apparel, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus whom ye have beheld going shall come in like manner as you beheld Him leaving. But now you go in Jerusalem and you wait for the promise." And about 10 days later, that promise came. What a day that was. the day of Pentecost. The Spirit poured out from heaven. The Spirit poured out by Him who was to baptize in the Holy Spirit, the Christ. And He poured forth the Spirit upon those 12 men. And that day they preached the gospel of Christ. And that gospel has been proclaimed to the present day. And it is proclaimed tonight. In fact, what I've told you tonight is the heart of the gospel. It is the good news that someone died so you and I wouldn't have to die. Someone took the punishment that was due us so we wouldn't have to take it. He has made it possible. Salvation has been brought down. If you're not a Christian tonight, why not become one? Jesus did this for you. He purchased salvation and He purchased it for you. If you will come tonight believing that He is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized, you can have that salvation. It is yours and it will be yours tonight if you will do these things. If you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, why not repent? Why put Jesus to an open shame? Why crucify Him afresh? Repent and be restored. We call upon you to respond to the invitation of the Lord as we stand and sing.